Let's open in prayer. And Father, we thank you for today, God, and for this time, Lord. And God, I ask especially this morning, Lord, as you have burdened Lee's heart, and I know you always do, but God, that you would, and for him and for other ministers, Lord, for our friends here in this city, God, Kenny Kepper and Pastor Shedrick and Pastor Trod and all of these guys, Lord, that you would fill their hearts and you would burn in them, God, and it would come out, Lord. It'd be as Jeremiah, that what burns in their hearts could not be contained. And you would pour it out, and you'd pour it out in a way that only you can. And God, you would guard them from speaking from their own hearts, from their own minds, I should say, their own wisdom, God, and their own words. And Lord, it would just be you flowing out from them. God, do that in every church today, Lord, as this time draws on. And Lord, let us not be at a place where we'll fall back, where we'll go weary, we'll go tired, we'll be distracted, Lord. But all the more today, God, all throughout this nation, all throughout this world, pour out your spirit on us, God, and speak through our ministers and our pastors and our preachers and our evangelists, Lord, through one another, God. And Lord, fill our homes this morning with your praise and your worship as you sit with us, God. Let us know you're with us so that we can worship you in truth, God. And then Lord, be with us in this time as we study your word, Lord, as we begin to seek, Lord, how it is, Lord, especially in these last days, maybe this is the last generation that we're raising up, the last generation to reach this world. This will be the last generation that leaves its mark, God, maybe so. And so Lord, help us all the more to heed your word, to learn of it, God, and to grow into the ambassadors that you'd have us to be in our children's lives, Lord, that you might have your way. So, Lord, bless this time and everyone that's joining us, God. Bless them in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So for just a brief bit of review, it's been a couple of weeks, but we started talking about grace. And I'm gonna try and just read this so I don't get too far out of line, because otherwise I'm gonna consume way too much time. But this is where we started last time, and I was saying that we tend to want to only apply scriptures about parenting to our parenting lives. I mean, we don't see any meaning that we comb the scriptures for passages that deal specifically with parenting. And then that's what we apply to our lives. And yet the rest of scripture, well, it gets applied to us as individuals. It gets applied to the lost. It gets applied in the church, but somehow it gets lost in our parenting. And so there's no separation. The whole of scripture applies to the whole of our lives, not pieces and portions. Now, just to give you an example of how that might show itself in our lives is if you think of Proverbs. In Proverbs, there's two passages that should be and will be prominent in your parenting lives. And one of those is Proverbs 13:24. And it says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." And then in Proverbs 23:12, starting in verse 12, going through 15, it says, "Apply your heart to instruction and your ear to words of knowledge. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him," or in King James, it says, "if you beat him," if you strike him with the rod, and that word strike is a powerful word. It's not a trifling word. "If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad." Now, if left to ourselves, we would take even just these two scriptures and say, "Aha, here is the secret to parenting." And we would take these verses and we would say, "All right, well, I know what to do now. We're going to whip their behinds, right? That's what we do." And if I do this, I'm loving them, right? That's what he says in 13:25. If I whip them, I'm loving them. And yet, even here in these verses, especially in 23, you see the intent of what God is trying to say. It's the heart. It's the heart. That's what he says in Proverbs 23. He starts off by saying, apply your heart to instruction and to ears, your ears towards knowledge. And he closes that with, my son, if your heart is wise, my heart too will be glad. And how does God work in our lives? So if we just took these two verses and we just began to apply them and we said, well, this is what we're going to do. Boom. It's all about discipline, all about spanking and stuff. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to raise good kids. But then I'd ask you, how does God work in our lives? Does he just give us a law and continually discipline us into adherence with that law? Is that what he does? He just says, boom, here's a law. And then he's just going to discipline us nonstop until we are fully in compliance with that law. How did he do it with Israel? Is that what he did with Israel? Even though that was where he introduced the law and it came with great blessings and great curses, is that what he did? Was that his desire? Was that his intent? What was his desire? Well, this was his desire. In all of that, his desire was love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. That was always his intent with Israel. He says this command, but the reality is it wasn't a command. It was a desire of his heart. And in fact, later in Deuteronomy, well, I guess it was before he actually proclaimed this in Deuteronomy, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he says about Israel, because they're saying, oh, yeah, we're going to do everything the Lord says, everything he says we're going to do. And God says, oh, that this would be your heart. I wish that it was. And again, we see it. He's wanting the heart. And so does that come, loving the Lord God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and all of our mind, does that come by beating and continual physical discipline as God rightfully calls for, as we saw in Proverbs? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. I love this verse. One of my favorite verses in all of the Word. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. That circumcision does not come through discipline. It does not come through the rod. Is the rod necessary? It absolutely is, but it does not come through the rod. It comes through a circumcision of the heart. And that is a circumcision, that is a changing of the heart that neither you or I or anyone on the face of this planet can do. We have no power to do that. But God has the power, and he's already ordained it to be so, if we will be his ambassadors. That's grace. God's divine influence upon the heart in Old Testament words. When he says that, that's grace. It's just in his Old Testament words. How did Jesus do it with the disciples? Couldn't he have brought a word or a rod of correction at every moment of every day? A perfect, sinless man, God-man, with nothing but sinful man. He could have done it all day long. His goal wasn't good men or even hardened elite soldiers wrought through the daily rigors of exacting discipline and the harsh battles of life. He wanted men that understood, were changed by, and whose lives were filled with the love of and love for God. And he knew that must come through the grace of the Father. Discipline as well? Yes. But always on the foundation of God's grace, with the final intent to be the winning of the heart. The teaching and application of God's great grace is as necessary to our daily lives as parents and our children's lives as children as it is to us first being saved or one day finishing this race and entering our rest with Jesus. As great as is the theme and proclamation of God's grace all throughout Scripture, and especially the new covenant in which we're sealed, it must be as great in our lives as parents. And so I just wanted to begin there, kind of take us back to where we started last time, and remind us it is not just about grabbing Scripture and beginning to apply it, even Scripture that deals directly with parenting. It is about the whole of Scripture, this whole book that we're looking at is all about bringing the gospel into our parenting lives. That's what it's about. And so last time we ended up where we were just about to go through in the book, he starts kind of going through different points and various ways that God's grace works in us as parents. And again, I'll just remind you, as we go through this today, hopefully you see, you'll be able to see where this goes way beyond our parenting. This should apply to us as husbands and wives as well. So let's jump into that. And as always, if you have something to say, you can jump in and say it. So please do. Don't hesitate. But the statement actually starts on page 38. And he says, God's grace works to open our eyes to see yourself as a parent accurately. So God's grace works to open our eyes to see yourself as a parent accurately. And so on the top of page 39, he says, he uses things like our marriages and our parenting to expose our hearts to us. Here's the humbling conclusion that God in grace led me to. I am more like my children than unlike them, and so are you. The reality is that there are few struggles in the lives of my children that aren't in my life as well. Materialism, relationships, wanting my own way, attraction to the world, subtle idolatries, etc. This admission transformed my parenting. Instead of approaching them with self-righteous outrage, I've moved toward them as a sinner in need of grace, needing to confront a sinner in need of grace. God's plan is to make his invisible grace visible to children by sending parents of grace to give grace to children who need grace. That's a lot of grace in that sentence, but it's a great sentence. God's plan is to make his invisible grace visible to children by sending parents of grace to give grace to children who need grace. And parents who know they need grace tend to want to give grace to children who are just like them. So that last sentence is, look, if you realize you need grace, if I realize I need grace, then I'm going to be much more apt to give it to those that need it. And what an awesome thing that is, that God would allow us to share in this, right? With our children, with our wives, with our husbands, that we get to share in this, not hide it, but let it be seen. This is who I am. And this is what God is doing in me. This is what he has done in me. This is the mountain that he still has to do in me, but he's doing it. That's an awesome thing that God doesn't, he doesn't tell us to hide it. He allows us to share that with our kids. And look, and this is supported. What does Paul say? In Romans 7, Paul 7:24, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So Paul knew it. This is who I am. I'm wretched. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It was God's grace in Paul's life. This verse should be a brick in the foundation of our lives as parents. It not only reminds us of who we are, but then should also remind us in mercy of who our children are, who our children are literally bound to be without the work of Jesus and his grace. That's who we are. We're wretched men. And that's who they're going to be without the grace of God in their lives. Not us by our own wisdom and our own means, even in application of the scripture. Guys, look, if you think you can just apply the scripture, that you can cut grace and the gospel out of parenting and just take these words of wisdom in the scriptures and just apply them by your own wisdom and your own means. Guys, that has led to the subjugation and condemnation of men for thousands of years. Slavery, women being trampled on, races and nations being trampled on, you name it, scripture has been used all throughout history to justify and propagate those things. And it'll do the same to your kids. If that's what you think, if you think that I'm just going to grab a few verses and I'm going to start wielding them in my house to bring about some good kids, even though it's scripture, you're going to do the same thing to your children. You're going to put them in slavery. You're going to put them in bondage. You're going to put them in condemnation. It's got to be the grace of God. It's got to be the gospel. And it starts with God's grace opening our eyes to ourselves and who we are as parents, giving us an accurate view of ourselves. the second thing he says is, he says, God's grace frees you from having to deny your weakness. And that's awesome, because I can tell you, especially as a man, that's what I want to do, right? You want to present a strong front to your kids. You want to present a strong front to your wife. You want them to see the strength that you have. You don't want them to see fear. You don't want them to see worry or anxiousness or hopelessness in the face of sin sometimes. And so, but God's grace frees us from that. We don't have to deny our weakness. And so he says, I love the fact that biblical faith never requires you to deny reality. That's true. That is so true. Sorry, I'll just take this cover off because it's getting in my way. So at the top of page, I forgot, I got to keep saying this to you guys so y'all know where I'm at. At the top of page 40, as a parent, you do not ever need to fear knowing yourself. You do not have to fear being known by those around you, and you do not have to fear being exposed as less than perfect, because there is nothing that could ever be known or exposed about you as a parent that hasn't already been covered by the blood of Jesus. That is an awesome statement. And it makes me think about, it's the quote, you know, I hear Lee talk about it all the time, and I can't remember if it's Hannah Woodall Smith or the other missionary to India, but, talks about, he shares the story of how the people came up to her and somebody just kind of, they're after a meeting, after a speaking engagement, and somebody starts to just tell her all these, criticize her and critique her. And when they walk away, somebody says, wow, you handled that so well. I can't believe you didn't say anything to defend yourself. And she said, oh, if they only saw who I really was. So God's grace frees you from having to deny your weakness. And how did he do this? How did he do this? Talking about with Paul, if we continue on in what we read in Romans 7, if you go on to Romans 8:1, it says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. What a testimony to our children. Not a testimony of, well, I did it, so why can't you, right? That's not the testimony. And if our goal is good kids, then this sentiment, that sentiment of, well, I did it, why can't you, it'll grow stronger and worse as your kids become good and then continue to fail. Your intolerance for their failure will be greater, even though overall they are more good. So my point is that embrace this. Embrace, don't deny your weakness, but embrace your weakness. Let it be seen in the light of the grace of God and the blood of Jesus, because it's not the law that made us, that saves us. It's not the law that strengthened us. It's not the law that changed us. It couldn't do that. It was the blood of Jesus. It's the Spirit of life that did that for us. And so don't, not only make sure that you do let your weakness be seen, but don't deny it. Don't walk in this place of, hey, I've done it, so why can't you? And guys, I can tell you, because your kids will strive to please you. They will strive to do what is right. They will strive to do all that you've laid before them, just like we strive to adhere to the law at times. When we get stuck in that, when we start walking in the flesh, as Paul goes on to talk about in Romans, as we strive in our flesh, we do the same thing, and your kids will do the same thing. And what you're going to find is that if your goal is good kids, that as they become more good, and this is, it's crazy to think, but as they excel in doing what is right, then when they do something wrong, all of a sudden it's a bigger deal. All of a sudden it's like, wait a minute, why? How did you screw up? You never do that. How all of a sudden did you blow up? I mean, how all of a sudden did you mess that up? And so don't get caught in that trap. Don't get caught in that trap. And it is a trap, I can assure you. And he says, so the next thing he says in here is, he says, God's grace rescues you from you. So God's grace rescues you from you. And he says, when you are frustrated, mad, discouraged, unkind, abusive, bitter, joyless, vengeful, or irritated, and you're liable to experience one or all of those things, as irritated as a parent, you don't so much need to be rescued from your children, you need to be rescued from you. And you know, I know I've said it before, and it's not untrue. And that's why he says it's not so much that you need to be rescued from, because you do need a break. You're going to need a break. You're going to need time away. But I don't know how many times I've said, I've got to get away from these kids. They're driving me crazy. They're driving me nuts. They're, you know, I can't handle this. And it's not them. It's me. It's not them. It's me. And it's me in them that I see in them that's driving me crazy. He goes on to say, he says, in the same way, it is very important for parents to understand and humbly admit that when we are shaken by the sin, weakness, rebellion, foolishness, or failure of our children, what comes out of us, words, actions, and attitudes, is what is already inside of us. Now, guys, that's, my children don't cause me to do and say what I do and say. No, the cause of my actions is found inside of my heart. And that's where it is. And so when you find yourself losing it and you find yourself at your wit's end, don't say, oh my gosh, my kids, they're doing this to me. It's what's inside of you. It's God's bringing it out. And we see this in Matthew 15, 18, right? What does he say in Matthew 15, 18? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. That's where it all begins. So when you're losing it with your kids and it's coming out of your mouth, they didn't draw that out of you. They didn't make you nuts. It's what's in your heart. But God rescues us from ourselves. That's what his grace does. It rescues us from ourselves. The next thing he says here is, his next point is, God's grace grows and changes you as a parent. Now, guys, this is one in particular that I want us to make sure we also apply to our marriages. And you're going to hear in these words here in a second, but God's grace grows and changes you as a parent. It also grows and changes you as a husband and as a wife. And you need to remember that for your husband and your wife. When you look at them and you're fed up, just like you are with your kids, especially if it's somebody like myself or Jason Grossi, you know, where we are practically kids, then you need to remember it is God's grace that's changing them. It's God's grace that's working in them. And it's the same grace that needs to work in me. So as we read through this part, apply it in both places. God, please apply it in both places. He says, remember the gospel. Although the power of sin has been broken in the beautiful justifying mercies of Jesus Christ, the presence of sin still remains with us. So the power is broken, but the presence is still with us. Sin no longer has power over us, but it is still present in our lives. So God's present zeal is to progressively deliver us from the remaining hold that sin has on us. This means that he will use the pressures, opportunities, hassles, burdens, griefs, temptations, and joys to grow and change us. And those aren't just those things in parenting. Those are those things in marriage as well. You remember, always remember, iron sharpens iron. And that is not a pleasant thing. Iron clashing against iron is, you watch it, you see it, you watch a blacksmith, it is not something that has any sort of beauty to it, any sort of pleasure or leisure to it. It is a harsh thing, but it's in God's hands and he's doing it. And so remember that, and remember this in our marriages. Think about how beautiful this is. In every moment as you are parenting your children, or in every moment that you're living this life with your wife or your husband, the Heavenly Father is parenting you. He's changing you. As you are lovingly confronting your children with the hope that they would confess their need and commit to change, the Heavenly Father is confronting you. As you seek to encourage your children towards what is right, your Father in heaven is working to grow the desire for right in you. In all those moments when you intervene to protect your children from their own foolish choices, The great Father is protecting you from you. And then on the page, that was on page 41. And then on the top of page 42, sorry, I got to keep remembering to say that for you guys following along. He says, God hasn't sent you to do his work in the lives of your children. He will use the lives of your children to advance his work in you. Sorry, hasn't just sent you to do his work in the lives of your children. He will use the lives of your children in his work in you. Same thing for your husband, same thing for your wife. In marriage and in parenting, he is using it all to change us, to make us more into his image. And so remember that when you're getting frustrated with your husband, when you're getting frustrated with your wife, when you have a legitimate gripe against them and you have they've truly done you wrong, remember that God has put them there to work in you. So before you're so eager to point it out and to jump on it and to get on it, stop and say, well, God, what is it in me? Show me. And then he quotes from Psalm 103, verse 13. He says, as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And so that's, man, that's what a awesome verse in that context. The next thing he says is God's grace works to make your heart tender. So God's grace works to make your heart tender. And then in the middle of page 42, he says, do you think about, speak to, and act towards your children out of a tender heart? If your children, and here's again where I would pause, and I would say, if your children or your husband or your wife could describe you accurately, would tenderness be one of the terms they would use? Has parenting, or has being a husband or being a wife, has marriage pushed you towards patient gentleness or impatient harshness? And I can tell you right now on the marriage front, if you don't have tenderness, if you don't have patient gentleness in your marriage with your husband or with your wife, you will not have it with your children. And so begin right now. If you honestly have to answer that question as I would and say, that is so often not what's in my heart and in my life. I don't deal with my wife in tenderness. I don't deal with my wife in patient gentleness. Or you might say, I don't deal with my husband that way. Then begin now and say, God, put this in me. Work this in me by your grace. Do it now. Do it now in my marriage. And then as you do it in my marriage, God, let it abound all the more in my parenting. And so he says that there, and it makes me think of Ezekiel 36:26. And he says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. He gives us a soft heart, just as he said. God gives us that soft heart. Remember that God has already begun this work. He began it when he saved you. He put a heart of flesh in you. So he's already begun trying to build that tenderness in you, trying to build that patient gentleness in you. Let him by his grace continue it through your life as a father and a mother, as your life as a husband and a wife. And then on the top of page 43, he says, God will use the hammer of his grace. Now that sounds strange, but it's grace. Grace can be a hammer, just like we talked about, iron sharpening iron. God will use the hammer of his grace to tenderize us so that we will be part of what he is seeking to do in our children and not stand in the way of it. The difficulties you face as a parent are not signs that God has forgotten you, but are the tenderizing mercies of a loving and faithful Father. He is softening your heart so you can be a tool of heart change in the lives of those he's placed in your care. And so the last thing that Paul Tripp points out here is he says, God's grace liberates you from the prison of regret. And this is a good one here. And guys, again, this applies now in our lives now. Let it begin right now. whether you already have children or before you have children, let it begin now. He says, one of the most beautiful things about God's grace, and this is on page 43, one of the most beautiful things about God's grace is that it welcomes you to fresh starts and new beginnings. It's important to understand that although regret is a sign of a humble heart, it is dangerous and debilitating to live in regret. And so, yes, regret can be a sign, and it is a sign. If there's regret in our hearts, and it certainly can be the work of the Holy Spirit, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, a sign that we have a humble heart, that we have a soft heart, that God's able to speak to us. But if we live in that regret, it will be dangerous and debilitating to our lives. Our lives as Christians, our lives as a husband and as a father, as a husband and as a wife, our lives as a father and a mother. It really is just unforgiveness for yourself, right? If you live in that regret, that's all it is. You're saying, I don't forgive myself. I can't forgive myself. And I can tell you this, if you can't forgive yourself, you're not going to forgive anybody else. And so let the grace of God take that out of our lives. What is it that regret tends to forget? Regret tends to forget the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's true. If you find yourself stuck in regret, then it's because you can't see the cross any longer. You don't see the cross any longer. It was Jesus who on the cross said, Lord, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they do. Man, if we could see that cross, and if we could see Jesus saying that to us and hear him saying that to us, regret won't last long. Regret will have its perfect work, which is to humble us, to bring us to the foot of the cross. But let it be just that, that it brings us there to the foot of the cross. On the top of page 44, he closes this thought about liberating us from the prison of regret by saying the issue here is not whether you remember the stakes of your past days of parenting or your past days as a husband or a wife. The issue is, are you emotionally and spiritually paralyzed by them in a way that makes it hard for you to do what God is calling you to do in the present? God's grace welcomes you to learn from your past, to confess your faults, receive forgiveness, lay down your burden of guilt and shame, and with new hope and courage, give yourself with joy to what God is calling you to as a parent right here, right now. And so I'm just going to read that one last time. God's grace welcomes you to learn from your past, confess your faults, receive forgiveness, lay down your burden of guilt and shame, and with new hope, that's important, with new hope and courage, give yourself with joy to what God is calling you to as a parent right here, right now. So those are the six things that he brings out towards the end of this chapter about grace. So just in reminding us again, so God's grace works to open our eyes to see ourselves as a parent accurately. God's grace frees you from having to deny your weakness. God's grace rescues you from you. God's grace grows and changes you as a parent. God's grace works to make your heart tender. And God's grace liberates you from the prison of regret. And there's probably other things that God's grace is doing for us. But if you can get these things, just have them in your heart, in your mind, that God, do this for me. Do this in me. It will radically transform our marriages and our lives as parents. He says in closing on page 44, he says, God has called you to be a parent. How does he give you what you need for this calling? He gives you what you need by giving you himself. And in giving you himself, he showers his amazing, forgiving, rescuing, transforming, empowering, and wisdom-giving grace down on you. As you parent today, you are invited to remember that you are not alone in your house with your children. Someone else walks the hallways and stands in the family room with you. Someone rides in the van with you on the way to yet another scary trip with your kids to the mall. Someone walks with you as you enter your teenager's room to confront him about something he did. Someone is with you as you relive the events of the day before you fall asleep, preparing to face another parenting day. Someone is with you as you get up, already exhausted as usual before the sun rises. The one who called you to this very important job is with you, and because he is, there's hope. Sure, there will be times when you will find yourself at the end of your rope, but fight fear and discouragement with expectancy. Your Savior's rope never ends, and he will never leave you alone. And I can't stress this enough in this chapter. If there was one chapter, if I condensed this book or tore out every page, and I haven't made it through the entire book myself, but if there was one chapter that I would leave in this book and take everything else out, it would be this chapter on grace. And it is so absolutely necessary. And guys, if you caught what was going on in this chapter, he wasn't even dealing as much with the grace for our children. He's dealing about grace for us and ourselves. If you can get to the place, if we can get to the place where we grasp the grace of God for our own lives and these various ways that he pointed out in making our heart tender and freeing us from regret and changing us as a parent, growing and changing us, rescuing us from who we are, from freeing us from having to deny our own weakness, embracing our weakness, and then allowing us to see ourselves properly. If we embrace grace for ourselves, if we understand it for ourselves, then it will radically transform how we deal with our husbands, how we deal with our wives, and how we deal with our children. It will. And we see it. And so that's his point in this. His first point is, let it be in us. Let it be in us. Let this realization of grace and the work of God's grace in our lives, let it begin in us. And then as it begins in us, and we're going to see this as we go on throughout the book, it will naturally, and I mean naturally in the spirit, like because of God's nature in us now, it will naturally, by his spirit, propagate into the lives of our children. They will begin to understand grace better. They will begin to experience the grace of God at an earlier and earlier age. And that grace that they experience, that grace that they see at work in us, and that grace that they see pouring out of us into their lives, it's that grace that's going to bring them to the cross. It's that grace that's going to bring them to the place where they say, I need this in my life. I've got to have the Lord. It's not all the spankings they're going to get, which they're going to get a lot of them. It's not all the moments of some strong and heavy words in a raised voice at times that's going to get them to that place. It's not all the structure. It's not all the spiritual disciplines you put in their lives of Bible study and prayer and times of worship and going to church, which all those things must be present. It's none of those things that's going to do it. It's going to be them seeing the grace of God and knowing and earnestly desiring it, saying, oh my gosh, I need that in my life. I want that in my life. That's what's going to do it in them. And so let it begin in us now. Let it work in us now. And so foundational. So with that, before I close in prayer, is there anything you guys, anything anybody wants to share or say before I close this?
I think you kind of touched on this, but it's just, I don't know, kind of wanted to, I guess, add on is that, like, a lot of, like, what we're saying just about grace just applies to every area of our lives. Like, I know just, like, I mean, Rachel and I, you know, Quinn aren't there, like, with kids, you know, and, like, we're tucking these, you know, principles away and everything, but I just find myself thinking about, like, applying, you know, these principles, like, to different parts of my lives, and the Lord just really blessing me with it, you know, and just really encouraged me with it. So just, you know, it's not just, I mean, I know, like, the Lord's really put, you know, grace on Lee's heart, you know, over the last few years, and it's just blessed us. So it's just good to just, you know, apply like this general principle of grace just to every part of our lives and let the Lord, you know, just really work and encourage us in it.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Anything else? Anyone?
I love that, you know, he talks about, you know, we're freed from denying our weakness. That's just, this teaching is so timely for Matt and I, just because we're starting to enter into that place where she is, being rebellious, and that's coming out naturally. And, we are learning like how and when to discipline, and, the scriptures that you pointed out that talk about the importance of disciplining, like it's so important for us to hear right now that that's not just what it's all about, like it's about her heart and getting it to God. And, we need grace, and so does she. And so how do we, give that to her? And just, it's really good. Like the other day, we had someone here, and they have children that are, they don't know the Lord. They have children that are a little bit older than her. And they were kind of telling us about what they did and just kind of like their discipline. And Adeline started to act out while they were here. And I felt, and Matt and I were talking about this, we felt this desire to kind of adhere to what they were telling us and to kind of please them and to show them like we have control. We didn't want to be embarrassed, and like we just felt that kind of come out of us, and we were like, wait, this is wrong. It's not about like showing as a parent, I always have control of my kids and my kids are good, and like that's not what it's about. We felt the Lord showing us that, and if that makes sense, what I'm saying. But anyway, this is just so good. So good. And so timely for us.
Amen. And that absolutely makes sense. And I'm thankful that you're already seeing it now, because I didn't see it for years and years and years. So. Amen. Anybody else before we close in prayer?
Yeah, I actually want to share something. I was actually thinking about like this same thought last night, and just how, like, obviously we don't have kids yet. And, but even in marriage, grace is so, so important. And I've failed already so much at being tender and showing grace. And, just yesterday I was just thinking, I was almost like surprised at just this like unrighteousness that so quickly comes up in me, and then I was just reminded like I don't have any righteousness in me. My righteousness is filthy rags, and it just prompted me to call on the Lord, like, God, I need you. I need you in my marriage, and I need you when we become parents, and it takes away that responsibility. Obviously you do heed to what the Holy Spirit is convicting you of, and you seek the Lord, and you have to do something, to change. But it made me realize I need him so much. I need his grace to make me tender, because I'm naturally angry and bitter, I'm not tender. And so just need the Lord.
Amen. Amen. There's no way Trent was going to confirm that when you look at him. So
no, but I will say one thing is like that I've kind of struggled with is at times, like in arguments with, if she's not being tender, it's like you almost get this thought of like, oh, well, she's acting this way towards me, so I'm allowed to respond in this way. I'm allowed to want to get angry in my heart and these things. And you talk about like iron sharpens iron, and you were kind of mentioning like with kids, it's like they work on, the grace in you. And it's like in those moments, I shouldn't be like, almost have this, I'm allowed to act this way right now because she's in the wrong, but just Lord, like what's coming out of me isn't her fault. You're just allowing that to come out of me right now in this moment because it's deep inside and needs to be dealt with. And so it's like, it's convicting to me, especially, this is mainly about the kids, teaching you with your kids, but, with us not having kids, there's just like kind of a marriage teaching for us right now, and just really showed me of like, the Lord's allowing these things to mature me right now in these areas so that whenever we do have kids, I'll be obviously not perfected in that area, but have hopefully some of it worked out by then. It was really good.
Amen. Amen. All right. Last call for shit. Cause I love these sharings. I like hearing from y'all more. So anything else from you guys? All right. Well, Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your grace, God. And Lord, I thank you that it was in your heart from the very beginning. Lord, before you even made us, you knew it would be your work. It would be your work in and upon our hearts that would make us into the image of Christ. And Lord, it is hard for us. It is hard for us to embrace that grace, God, to let it have its full work in our lives. Lord, there's pride in us. Lord, there's despair. There's all kinds of things in us, God, that fight that grace. So Lord, let it rain all the more. Even as Paul said, where sin abounds, God, let grace abound much more. Let it pour out in our lives, God. Let it pour out in our lives, God, in me as a husband. Pour out in me as a husband. And even today, God, as I sit here and I teach this and I hear others say things, God, and I realize, well, I don't have that tenderness. Oh, God, then let that grace work all the more so that I don't just strive in my flesh, but that I let your grace come and move and change. That I welcome and we welcome every moment when by your grace you reveal things to us. You reveal our weakness. And God, that we let it lead us on to the cross of Jesus Christ. That as you say, we might in the throne of grace, that we might find help in the time of need, which is so often with us, God. Thank you. Thank you for this grace, Lord. Let it work in us as husbands and as wives. And as it begins to make us more into the image of Christ as husbands and wives, then Lord, let it pour out through us and our children, God, that they would learn early on and often and always the greatness of the grace of God and the absolute necessity of it in their lives, in our lives. So we thank you, Father. Bless everyone, Lord, that's here today. Bless everyone that might listen later, God. Fill their homes with your grace. Fill their marriages with your grace. Let their children see it, God. Let their children be drawn to it. And God, even today, as we come now to you in worship, and we prepare to worship you in our homes, then Lord, give us your grace, God, to not be distracted, to set our hearts and our minds on you, to be drawn near to you, God. Give grace to Lee as he preaches, God. Give grace to those that will be leading us in worship, Father. We thank you, Lord. We love you, God. And we love you and the grace that you give us, Lord. Thank you so much, Jesus, for making a way. In Christ's name, amen.